For the reading of the Word of God, and we'll try to get right in to the remainder of the message that I begin preaching to you here in the morning hour, okay? Do my best to bring the thought as quickly as I can tonight, not bore you, not detain you any longer than I feel like it's necessary. And I don't ever do that, but it just seems like I get carried away. Sometimes I get carried away like I did this morning. And just about get beside myself. And then when I get home, I'm reminded of how much of a bad boy I was. When that blood pressure drops on the rock bottom, I know I've been a mean, bad boy. But anyhow, you know, we just got to keep on preaching. I do anyway. I don't know about the rest of preachers. But when God shaped me and molded me, made me as I am, and I can't be anybody but me, and I'm going to do my best to be what the Lord would have me to be and preach what God bids me to preach. Okay, how he does. I know what the doctors say. They want me back there in that stool. But I've not been able to make that stool my roosting place. I don't roost when I preach. I stand. Amen. So someday I may have to. I know a preacher's preaching in wheelchairs. I hope I don't ever have to get that way. Doc Seidler preached on, I think, a Sunday night at Tabernacle, and I believe it was Sunday night, and somebody filled in for him on Wednesday night, and he died on Friday night, and he stayed in the saddle till the sun went down. Somebody said he wrote one of his preacher's friends down in Texas and asked him, said, I want you to pray for me and ask the Lord to help me stay in the saddle till the sun sets, and God did exactly that for him, and I appreciate it. I love Dr. Seidler. He was a great inspiration in my life. And I'm thankful that I was able to come up and under some of his preaching anyway. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles again tonight to the book of Exodus, please, as we continue right on our thoughts about Moses and the man of God, the meekest man in all the earth. The Bible said was a man by the name of Moses, but even though he was so meek, yet he was and could be and was made angry. When the Lord told him to speak to that rock, the people made him angry and he smote that rock. And it cost him dearly. You know, our disobedience to God will cost us dearly sometime. It did him. He got to see the promised land, but he never went over into it. But it amazes me in Matthew 17, he not only saw the promised land, but he saw it in his glorified state, because there he was glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah and with the Lord. So that tells me he made her over there, amen, in that glorified state. I want us to read two verses tonight. Begin reading in verse 14 of chapter number 12, and we'll read two verses of Scripture. The Bible said, "In this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel." And may the Lord add his blessing to that reading. Let's go to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful tonight, Lord, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you give your life that we might have life, that you laid it down and you took it up again. Thank you, Lord, for the suffering that you endured and the blood that you shed on the cross, that sinners such as I might be saved. Thank you tonight, Lord, for the privilege that's ours to worship God. And thank you for the ability and the privilege we have to be in church, to be able to open up the Bible, to read the Word of God, to sing the hymns of faith, to fellowship with one another and to worship God. Thank you for our visitors tonight. I pray that you'll make us a blessing to them as they've come to be with us in our service on this Lord's Day. Help the preacher now as I stand tonight. Give me the power and the unction and the liberty that I need, Lord, to preach the Word, and that sinners can come to Christ and be saved. And Lord, that your people can find divine help from the Lord. We might pray that you send revival to our hearts and lives, to the church. And thank you again for America. I do pray you'll comfort those that lost loved ones 10 years ago today in the tragedy that occurred in our land. Bless us now tonight. those that are away from us, those that are sick, those that are traveling, bless them as well. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, for his sake we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you. And you may be seated. All right, I want to finish our message tonight that I started this morning on the thought of the power of the Passover. And I've been preaching to you a series of messages on the man Moses, and we've made it through, or almost through, that last plague, the plague that took the firstborn of every household in the land of Egypt who was not under the blood. Those that failed to place the blood upon the doorpost and the lintels of their house were safe. But those that refused and rejected to do that, the death angel passed by and the firstborn was removed, and there was a great cry. The Bible said a great cry went up throughout all the land of Egypt, even from the throne of Pharaoh to the maid behind the mill. And so I want to try to finish that thought up tonight. I mentioned this morning concerning the lamb, the Passover lamb. And there's not a greater, I think, illustration in the Bible of our Lord Jesus in his suffering and his death than we find concerning the Passover lamb in the land of Egypt. It's a great type of our Lord and his suffering and the blood that was shed and how that it saves and how that it protects those whom it does save. And so I tried to preach on that lamb a little bit and about him and his magnificent glory. And you know, he is the altogether lovely one, but he's glorious also. We have a glorious and a great God tonight. And I do my best to magnify him every opportunity I have. I'm not going to lift up man. I'm certainly not going to do anything to try to lift myself up, for I learned a long time ago that I'm nothing. But he is everything. He is our all in all. And he's all that we need. Christ is, in effect, all that we need. If we have him, we are rich. Without him, we're poor. With him, we have life. Without him, we're in death. With him, we're going to heaven. Without him, we will die and go to hell. And I'm so thankful that he done what he did on the cross. And then I preached to you for a little while about that blood and how it was applied to the doorpost and the lintels of the house and how it protected those there in the land of Egypt from the death angel when it passed by through the land of Egypt on that night. Now, I want to pick up tonight on two more points is really all I have. And here, and they're both here in verse number 8, and mention a few things, first of all, about the feast. Notice what it's called in verse number 8. And the Bible said in Moses and Aaron, nope, I'm in the wrong chapter, in verse number 14, "And this day," he said, "shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generation." You shall keep it a feast unto the Lord throughout your generation. He is that Lamb of God that was to be eaten on that night was to the people of Israel what he is to the believing souls that are saved by the grace of God today. He is food for our soul. I'm so thankful that he is. Our soul cannot be fed off of the things of this life and this world. It cannot be fed off of carnal things. Our soul is fed off spiritual things. And Christ is that bread that came down from heaven. And as that lamb was a feast to those in Israel, they ate that lamb. They literally ate that lamb and ate all of him. The Bible said, I preached that to you this morning, how they ate the legs and the pertinence and everything belonging to that lamb. They left nothing till the next day. And that simply typifies Christ to you and I. We got to take all of him. He's not a smorgasbord. You can't pick and choose what you want. You can't take the good and leave the bad. You got to take the good and the bad with the Lord. But you know, as that lamb that was to be eaten by them, that sustained them, he is to you and I today, to the believing soul today, he's food to our body. I won't say that he's milk that we drink. Peter talked about that in 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 2. He said, as newborn babes, that we ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And how true that is. I'll tell you, it is milk that we grow by. Now, you don't take an infant, a child, and stuff a T-bone steak down their throat. But as newborn babes, they like to get a hold of that bottle or that foo-foo. But it's that bottle that they get their nourishment from. It's that milk out of that bottle, and I say this kindly, or their mother's breath, that they draw their nourishment and their strength from. Well, in like manner, you and I draw nourishment and strength from the milk of the Word of God. Now, when you got saved, God did not reveal everything that He's going to reveal to you in the Bible. We have to start out slowly. I don't know much right now, but I know a little bit more than I did when I first got saved. I didn't know Adam from Adam's house cat when I got saved, but I know a little bit more than that, I think, now. But the milk of the Word, He is the milk of the Word to those that are newborn babes in Christ, these that have just been baptized. They've just been saved. They know very little, really, about the truth of the Word of God. And God's going to have to feed them on milk. But you know the sad part? I won't say this right here. One sad thing about that is, the Lord told the church at Corinth, or Paul did, a church that he started, he said, I have not fed you with meat, for you were not able to bear it, neither are you yet able to bear it. He said, but I have fed you with milk. And here is a church that was established by the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary of all time. They were grounded in the Word of God, and at this time they ought to have been on something besides milk. But Paul said, you're yet carnal, I've fed you with milk and not with meat, for you're not able to bear it. What he's simply saying in church, there comes a time to grow up. And Paul mentioned to those people there in the book of Hebrews, he talked to them about how that strong meat are for those that have known the Lord for a while, and how true it is. You know, we start out on milk, but we switch over to meat. And man's got to have a little bit of meat, a little bit of protein in his life. But you know, the Lord Jesus, He is our milk. And He is our meat that we feed upon and feast upon every day. And I'm going to tell you where you'll find that milk, and I'm going to tell you where you'll find that meat is in the Word of God. I'm glad that Bible is nourishment to my soul. Amen. I've got to have some of it every day of my life. I can't get by without it. Now, you hear me well. If you went for a while without any natural food, it wouldn't be long until your body would begin to grow weak and feeble. And I'm going to tell you something. If you go for a long while without the milk or the meat of the Word of God, you likewise, spiritually speaking, are going to grow weak and feeble in your spiritual life. But if you make a steady diet of the Word of God, a steady diet coming to the house of God, engaging in the worship of God, singing the songs of God, singing in the choir, praying, listening to the preaching, I guarantee you it won't be long until you'll be off of that bottle and you'll be on that steak that God wants you to have. Brother, I'm telling you, there is meat to be had in this book that I'm holding here. But you know, I'm going to tell you this one step further than that. The Bible talks about in Revelation 2 to one of those churches in Revelation chapter number 2 and 3. He talks about hidden manna. He said He'd give them hidden manna. Now I'm going to tell you that manna that God fed Israel in the wilderness. There's no question about it. God fed them with that manna. But He said hidden manna. And friend, I'm going to tell you there's a few things in this Bible that you're going to have to dig for. Boy, it's always a blessing to Brother Hall. When I'm digging through that book, and you know, it just seems like heaven's brass, and seems like you're not getting anything at all from the book, but you just keep on reading and obeying the Word of God, what God's told us to do, and boom! I mean, all of a sudden, God shows you something in that book that you've never seen before in your life. It has been hidden from you all the years you've read that Bible. May I say that may be a little bit of that hidden manna that God gives us. Hallelujah. It is that Lamb of God that we feast upon as they did down in the land of Egypt on that day. Now, this feast was also meant, I want you to listen carefully, it was meant to be a festival. Now, some of you may fall out with me on this right here, but listen to what it said in verse number 15 of our text. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. In other words, they had a feast for 7 days. Now, friend, you can't have a feast. A feast is a feast. Are you listening to me? Sometimes we go back in the back and we call it pigging out. But it's not pigging out. We're having a feast back there. I mean, when we dig into that ham and dig into that beef and dig into that watermelon and all that good food that we have in the back, we're having a feast. Well, I won't say in like manner that we can feast upon the Lord. As we feast upon the Lord, it can grow into a festival. Here, they had that thing for 7 days. Can you imagine feasting on the Lord for 7 solid days without leaven anywhere around you? That leaven is a type of sin. He said, put away all that sin. Now I'm going to tell you, if you want to feast upon the Lord and really find that milk and that meat and that manna, we're going to have to put away that sin from us. Amen. All of that leaven, get that leaven not only out of our heart, but get it out of your house, as he said. Get it out. Amen. And then feast upon that milk and that meat and that manna that God's given us, and have a festival in doing so. It is a festival. Thank the Lord. Now, I want you to listen carefully to what I'm saying. This feast was meant to be a festival. Well, when the Passover was observed, it was associated with 7 days of festival. And there's nothing gloomy about the gospel. People have got the idea today that we've got to come to church and sit with our lips pooched out and straight-faced and straight-laced, amen, and don't even let anybody hear you whisper and say amen, and make sure that you take the appearance of the Pharisees that when you fast, so that everybody will know that you're doing that. But I'm going to say there is no gloominess in the gospel. It's not gloom and doom. Thank God, it's joy and bliss in knowing the Lord. When I was lost and on my way to hell, I thought I was having fun out yonder in the world. But hey, when I got saved by the grace of God, I found out that the greater things were at the house of God, where there was joy and blessing at the house of God. You better believe that's right. I found out there was joy in knowing the Lord. Amen. Paul did say in the book of Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Now, a lot of people don't want to do that. They don't believe that. But it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. That wasn't only a meal they had that night. That was a feast they had that night. But that feast later became a festival of 7 days. It lasted for 7 days. And he said, throughout all your generations, you ought to observe that. And I'm here to tell you, there's no gloominess, ladies and gentlemen, in the gospel. For when the gospel lifted me up out of sin, it put a joy in my heart and a spring in my step that I never had before. Amen. It gave me something that I'd been missing all my life. A longing in my soul had been filled, and the desires of my heart had been met. Amen. That day when I met the Lord and He forgave me of all of my sin, and I knew that my name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, I realized that Christ died for the ungodly. I realized that I was a sinner, but Christ died to save sinners, and He lifted me up out of the quagmires of sin and birthed me into the family of God. I'm going to tell you, I got happy about it. That old boy there in Acts chapter number 3, sitting at the gate at the temple, and about 3 o'clock really in the afternoon, Peter and John went down there to pray. That old boy lifted up a cup and said, alms. Well, Peter looked down on him and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that old boy got up and not only walked, but the Bible said that he went into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. Now, if you've done that today, they'd label you a heretic. They'd say he's a fool. He's beside himself. He's out of his mind. Much learning doth make you mad, they said to Paul. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm not beside myself. Oh, no. I tell you, I'm rejoicing and having a time in what God has done for me. I don't ever intend, if I can help it, to come to the house of God and sit in church and never engage my soul with Christ and enjoy what God has done for me. Oh, when I remember. They're talking about today remembering 9/11. Remember 9/11. I'm going to tell you, I think maybe we ought to remember it. Now I'm going to tell you what you better remember as a child of God. This do in remembrance of me. I'm going to tell you what you better do is remember that day that outside the city of Jerusalem on a hill called Mount Calvary that a man by the name of Jesus laid his life down upon the cross that he might take it up again for you and I that we might be saved by the grace of God. Amen. No man took his life from him. He laid it down that he might take it up again, and he did do that. That's his wonderful name. Now I'm going to say we can have a feast. We can feast on Him if we want to. Amen. Amen. That's right. Just have a feast on the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, the Passover had the joy of deliverance, and it did. They had been in captivity for 400 plus years. They had been under bondage for 400 plus years. Can you get a hold of that? I wasn't even lost that long. And I got happy when God saved me. You imagine, now they weren't any of them that old, you know that. You understand what I'm saying? Can you imagine the people being in bondage for over 400 years? And all of a sudden here comes a man that used to be in the house of Pharaoh that left from them and comes back and said, I'm the man that God has sent down here to deliver you. You gonna tell me that when they got out of that brick, pit from making bricks, out of that slime pit from making bricks, that it wasn't, they didn't have joy in their soul, you better believe there was. I'm telling you, there was joy in their deliverance when God brought them out of that bondage, amen, into the land that God promised them. There was a joy in that deliverance. And you and I would have a little joy in our deliverance too. We've been delivered from the bondage of sin, Satan, society, and self. Oh, what a blessing. Thanks be unto God. That's right. And so, Passover was the joy of deliverance. Pentecost had the gladness of the harvest and home. It was at Pentecost, where they rejoiced over the harvest that came in. And they did it at home. Now I'm here to tell you, there ought to be some rejoicing in our hearts if God has given us a Christian home tonight. Are you hearing what I'm saying? As a child of God, been to Calvary, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and God has given us a Christian home, then there ought to be some rejoicing over the fact that God has given us that. Amen. That's right. A Pentecost. Amen. At Pentecost, there was some real gladness of harvest and home. And the Feast of Tabernacles had a delightful settled rest. At the Feast of Tabernacles was a type of the rest that they had in Christ. And I'm telling you, we ought to, amen. I'm glad that when I got saved, I found rest for my soul. I'm going to tell you, I was like that little bird out of Noah's Ark. I found no rest for the sole of my feet. But there came a day when He let me go, and I found a little olive branch. Amen. Noah knew that he had found rest when he knew that little bird had found something to rest upon. I'm here to tell you, we ought to rejoice in that, folks, that there's rest in our soul tonight. Can't you remember back when your soul was in turmoil, when your soul had been vexed by the devil and vexed by sin, and you tried to reform, you tried to get better, you tried to do good, but you just couldn't do it. But oh, on that wonderful day when Christ extended a hand of mercy to your never dying soul and lifted you out of the miry clay and set your feet on a solid rock and established your going and put a song in your mouth, even praise unto your God. You can't get glad about that. I don't believe you can get glad. And I'm going to tell you, since I've been saved, I've got gladder. Amen. Now, there's the feast. Now, I want to mention the memorial. It says, this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Like Israel, we need a Passover lamb and a feast. For what reason, Brother Hall? For a memorial. For who? Not for us. Memories that we leave or for those that come up behind us. He said, do this for a memorial to all generations. Now, if I understand it anything at all, what he's referring to there is those that we bring up in our families. Amen. As a memorial. That is to say, when your child would come to you, say when one of these people that was delivered and their child come to them and they're holding this feast, and that child walks up to his daddy and says, Daddy, what meaneth all this feast we're having and these festivities that's going on? And that daddy can set that little boy down and tell him, son, we're remembering the day that Christ brought Israel out of the iron furnace into the land that he had promised them, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land on this side of the Jordan that has given us for an inheritance forever. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You and I will be able to set our children down as well and tell them the old story. I guarantee you that those people, when they crossed that Jordan, you take like Joshua and Caleb, I'll guarantee you they never got tired of setting their grandchildren down on their knees and saying, hey, I'm going to tell you about the time we was down yonder in Israel. And we had been in that land our people had for over 400 years, and by and by a holy God heard our cry and saw our sorrow and our brokenness. And the Bible said that he came down to deliver us, and deliver us he did. We were under bondage at Pharaoh, but now, thank God, we're servants of the Most High God, and His burden, His burden is light, His yoke is easy, and His burden is light, something like that. And we give them that story. I would imagine that Joshua and Caleb may have sat down time and time again and told that story to their child. I wonder tonight, if people in here, have you ever taken time out of your life to sit down and tell that story to your children? Have you got a story to tell them about being lifted out of bondage, sin, being brought over into that promised land? Oh, I certainly hope so. Now, listen very carefully. They asked those children, they asked us about God's service. We ought to be able to relate to them the glorious and wonderful old story when Jesus, with an outstretched arm, brought us out of that same bondage. When our faith is faint, we can call it to mind, or call to mind those days of old, and cry out, awake! Awake! Put on strength, O arm of God! Awake! Oh, as in the ancient days and in the generation of the old. I'll tell you, that's our problem today. Friend, we talk about how good it used to be, but we never cry out to God to make it that way now, how it used to be. That's right. We ought to be able to cry out to God, awake, O God! Awake, arm of strength! Awake unto righteousness! Awake unto your people! And deliver us and bless us as you have them. Now, that memorial, we ought to be able to remember. Now, I want to mention some things. Basically, this is what I want to get to tonight. The Lord will let me. The application to the Passover. There's got to be an application made to you and I. How does it really apply to you and I today? Well, the Christian life begins in the acceptance by the soul of deliverance through the sacrifice of Christ. That's when our salvation begins. I'm going to tell you, nobody's ever been saved without accepting Christ as your sacrifice. I got a big letter in the mail the other day, and I don't take it lightly, and I'm not saying this in a criticizing way, but a lady was in the service on Friday night when I preached a revival meeting up in West Virginia last week. And she wrote me a nice big long letter. Telling me how that I made an entire mess out of several things in the message. And one of those things was that I never explained that law and how that we've got to keep the law of God in order to be saved. Apparently, and how that we're breaking the Sabbath by coming to church on Sunday. And I'm going to sit down and, oh yeah, and many, many other things that I'm not going to talk about in here. But I'm going to have to write back to that lady and explain some things to her in a very cordial way if I possibly can. But I want to say to you, friend, nobody's ever been saved by keeping the law. No, we're saved by grace through faith. And we're saved the moment that we accept Christ as our sacrifice. Now I'm telling you, if you don't have a sacrifice tonight, you're not saved tonight. They had to have a sacrifice to deliver them. That sacrifice was food for their soul. It was something to be remembered through all generations. Come on now. Amen. And applied to you and I, that acceptance is, when we're saved, is when the moment we accept that sacrifice for our soul. Now I'm going to write and talk to that young lady. Say some things to her. Yeah. I'm not saved by keeping the law. I'm saved by grace. She told me how the first four commandments was for God, and the rest of them was how man treats man, and how we got to keep those commandments. She told me that God would never send anybody to hell. And apparently, every quote I read that was in a book she sent me was the King James Bible. The only thing is, they took everything they read and twisted every verse to their own desire. They twisted it to make it say what they wanted it to say. She tried to tell me that people that die, that they're dead. They're asleep. They're dead. They're not in hell, and they won't be there for. She said, a gracious, loving God would never create someone and then put them in hell and cause them to burn and be tormented in hell forever and ever. Well, I'm reminded tonight that rich man, in Luke 16, the Bible said, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torment. Oh, yes, he is in hell. There is a hell, and he's there. You better believe he's there. That's exactly right. And I could go on and on. She said, wanted to know about the dead. She said, when people die, the Bible says that they sleep. Well, what is she going to do about over in the book of the Revelation? Where it said, the rest of the dead were raised not until another 1,000 years. There is a resurrection of the just. And 1,007 years later, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead. But I'm here to tell you, it's not the soul that's going to be resurrected. Brother, if it's the soul that's going to be resurrected, I've misread my Bible. You pray tell me if it's a soul. If it's a soul that's going to be resurrected, how in heaven's name did Elijah and Moses appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with God in their glorified state, ladies and gentlemen? I'm going to tell you, these bodies do sleep in the dust. But when God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, he became a living soul. And she says they're going to live forever. They'll live forever, but they won't be in torment. Well, what are they going to be in? They ain't going to be in heaven. Right. I'm going to tell you where they're going to be. They're going to be in hell. And there's coming a day when God will cast death and hell, both of them. Amen. Both of them into a lake of fire, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. And the Bible said their smoke ascended up forever and ever. Now don't tell me, if smoke is ascending up forever and ever, something in that fire is burning. Yes. People are so confused about Bible doctrine. They want to take things that's so simple and try to make it so confusing. You'd be amazed at people that want to go through this, I mean, like the Paschal Lamb, and they want to make it more confusing so confusing that people just simply can't understand it. The truth of the matter is that Christ there, that Lamb, the type of Christ, and by the way, he did say you take a lamb of the sheep, or take a kid of the sheep or the goats. Now, I don't quite understand that, but that's what was said. That's what was said. But I'm going to tell you, that just the simple truth of that is, that as that lamb give its life, that household may have life. Christ has given his life that we may have life. Very simple. Very simple. I'm going to write back and talk to that lady. I mean, I'm going to have to talk to her a lot. I'll never stress. I'm going to make it clear on the very first sentence that I'm not going to debate with you. And neither do I intend to make this a continuing argument. But here is a scripture that disproves everything that you've said. She tried to tell me, she said, Well, show me in the Bible any place where they ever met on Sunday to worship. Well, I can show you one in the book of John. They were in the upper room on the first day of the week when Christ come up out of the grave. What do you think they were doing there? Playing mumbly peg or tiddlywinks or something like that? Playing poker? No. They were there in fear of the Jews, but they were there worshiping the Lord.
Yes. Amen.
She said the Lord kept the Sabbath day. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. Hey, now here's the thing. You hear me well. She tried to tell me that the Sabbath day is a day, Sabbath day of rest. That sixth day is the day, or the seventh day is the day that we ought to worship God because Christ rested on that day. And that is the day that we ought to worship God. But you know something? That Saturday, or listen to what I'm saying now, they say you're supposed to worship on the Sabbath day. But ladies and gentlemen, I can show you in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where a man went out to pick up sticks on the Sabbath day and was stoned to death. Now you tell me if you're supposed to go to the tabernacle or temple and worship on the Sabbath day, how are you going to do it if you get stoned to death for going outside your house? They were not even allowed outside of their dwellings on the Sabbath day. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Oh no. When Christ rose from the grave, He rose on the first day of the week. Sunday morning, sometime after 6 o'clock Saturday night and early in the morning, he got up out of that grave, hallelujah. Now I'm going to tell you, they worshiped Him on that day, all the way through the New Testament. They worshiped. Sure, He went into the synagogues and preached on the Sabbath day, but I'm going to tell you, He was also criticized for healing on the Sabbath day. Now His disciples were criticized for eating corn on the Sabbath day. Amen. They wasn't worshiping on the Sabbath. Is everybody listening?
Yes, sir.
I don't know why I threw that in, but it did. I want to say that the Christian life begins in acceptance by the soul of the deliverance through the sacrifice of Christ. Now the Passover and the blood, get a hold of this, was a trial that determined the willingness and the unwillingness to accept deliverance or doom. It was either deliverance or doom for those in the land of Egypt. They either accepted the blood or they were damned to hell. Come on now, you can say amen or oh me. Now I'm telling you that blood is the same today. It is deliverance for some to accept it, but is damnation for those that reject the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to tell you, it was a willingness or an unwillingness. So many people today are willing. And by the way, I told a story that happened right here in this church about a situation. And I'm not going to talk about it because the man is dead. But I told the story up there. Oh, and she jumped my crawl about that too. And she misunderstood the whole story. But she said, nobody, God never has put anything, told anybody that they had to do anything like that in order to be saved. I remember that young rich man that came to the Lord and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord said, keep the commandments. And he said, which? He said, these, this one, this one. He said, all those have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? He knew he lacked something. And the Lord said, go sell all you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. And I'll give you riches and glory. Are you listening to me tonight? I'm telling you, if God makes it an issue in your life, friend, it's an issue.
Amen.
Amen. You better believe it's an issue. God made His possessions an issue to Him. If He wasn't willing to turn loose, if He wasn't willing to turn loose of those possessions, then He was not willing to lay hold of Christ either.
Amen.
If He was unwilling, He wasn't willing to lay hold upon Christ. But that blood was determined the willingness or unwillingness to accept deliverance or doom, to be free under God or to remain slaves under Pharaoh. Now, I want to tell you something tonight. As a sinner, you'll either accept Christ and be free. And if the Son will make you free, oh, you'll be free indeed. Thank God for that wonderful day. Brother, when I was loaded down with chains of darkness and burdened down with sin, and Jesus pass by one more time where this little old sinner boy was. Amen. Oh, yes, and called out my name. And I'm glad with a willing heart I fled to Christ and laid hold upon eternal and everlasting life on that morning. You better believe that's right. Amen to God. Yes. Amen. Amen. Now, his death was vicarious and his blood was atoning. From the moment of a sinner's acceptance of salvation through faith in Christ as the Lamb of God, he is a new creature. When I said Christ's death is vicarious, that means that he died for someone else. Christ didn't have to die for himself. He had no sin and knew no sin, but made to be sin for you and I. His death was vicarious, and his blood was atoning. Are you listening? Some of you are looking a little bit puzzled out there. But from the moment that a sinner receives that, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that creature there means a brand new creation. Amen. There's a new man created within us. Aren't you? Hey, it's not a makeover. Are you listening to what I'm saying? It's not reformation. It's not a makeover. And I'm telling you, there's a new man created in me tonight. And if you're saved, there's a new man created in you tonight. And that man is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Thank God, there is a treasure tonight in this earthen vessel of ours. And that treasure is the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. I wouldn't trade him for nothing this world has. Praise God, he came as the resurrection and the life. And he gave me life. And one of these days, if I go to the grave, thank God, he's going to resurrect me and bring me out of it. By the power of God. Are you listening tonight? That's his wonderful name. That vicarious death. He died for others. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he died alone for you and me. That amazes me. How Christ could die for me. The Creator for the creature. The altogether lovely one for the sinful one. For the unlovely. Christ doing what he didn't have to do. Christ loving who he didn't have to love. Christ lifting who he didn't have to lift. Amen. Are you listening to what I'm saying? He not only lifted us out, but as Paul said in Ephesians 2, he set us down. Where? In heavenly places with Christ. Amen. If you're saved tonight, you're already sitting up there in that economy of God. Somebody said, how can that be? I don't know. God will tell us when we get there. But I'm going to tell you what. Hey, God's eternal friend. He's never a yesterday, never a today. There's never even a second past and a second earlier. He's always there. He's eternal. He's always right there. All the time. Listen to what I'm saying. Amen. That's why he can set us down with heavenly places and say that we're already there. He's God. He'll do what he wants to do. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. You can believe what you want to believe. I'm going to believe what I know.
Amen.
Where were you when he created the world? Are you able to gather the wind in your fist? Are you able tonight, ladies and gentlemen, to change one hair in your head without dye? Ladies, can a leper change his spots? No. No, sir. Brother, we are what we are by the grace of Almighty God. But I'm telling you, what we are, what we was when he saved us is not what we are now. But what we are now, the old black preacher said, is not what I'm going to be. I'm going to be something a whole lot different one of these days.
Yep.
Some when I roll off the finish line. I'm not the finish. You're not looking at the finished product. The finished product's on the inside, but one of these days, like a cocoon, this body's going to open up, and out of this cocoon is going to come a beautiful butterfly, hallelujah, that's been put in there by the power of Almighty God, amen.
Yep.
One of these days, this old body's going to give way to glory. Hallelujah. And that which has been created anew and each one of us will come out. Oh, we ain't off the assembly line yet. You know, I've never been in an automobile factory where they make automobiles. But I worked, if you've heard of Costco, juvenile furniture and products like that, I've worked in Hamilton Costco in Columbus, Indiana. And I saw those old greasy parts that we'd load on those racks. They'd go around and be dumped down into that tank, and that tank would put chrome on those parts, and those old greasy parts all at once come out real shiny parts. And they'd take this little old part that looked this big, and some that looked this big, and some this big, and they'd set them down and put them down on different conveyor belts and different lines. And buddy, when they come off the end down there, you're talking about a different product. I mean, what started out as a greasy mess, there was a shiny high chair or a playpen. Are you listening to me? Potty chair. Hey, that's right. That's the finished product. You'd never think by looking at them, well, that old greasy box of junk, how's it ever going to make anything? It took a little while to make, but it made it. It first had to be cleaned up. It had to get the grease off of it. And it had to go through a process of being plated with chrome. Amen. Then it had to be assembled. I'm telling you that God's done all that to us. He's cleaned us up. Amen. He's working on us. One of these days we'll come off the line a brand new product. Complete hallelujah. In Him. You better believe we will. I got to hurry. My time's getting away from me. Been slow enough tonight. Didn't mean to bore you this long. I want to say in the death of Christ, the believer dies with Him to sin. That's where that young lady was missing the boat. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live with the faith of the Son of God that loved me and gave Himself for me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? When Christ died, you and I died to sin. You better believe it. Sin shall not have dominion over us. Now, people look at that word dominion and say, are you trying to tell me that we don't sin? I didn't say that. I said it would not have dominion over us. Now, some of you might walk up here tonight and say, Brother Hall, I'm going to whip you. And you might double up your fists and you might knock me down, knock me out, and whoop me. Somebody said, well, it's all over. No, it ain't. I'm going to wake up. When I do, I'm going to find a 2x4. Hey, that's what I'm saying. Can you get a hold of that? Amen. I'm not dead when I get knocked out. And that person has not had dominion over me. They may have won the battle, but the war, ladies and gentlemen, still rages. We may lose a battle now and then, but praise God, the war has already been won. Christ bowed His head and said, it is finished, and the war was won. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Amen. And thank God we're dead to sin. It shall not have dominion over us. That is, that hell will never take you and out of hell. It can't. We're sealed into the day of redemption. It cannot take us to hell. No way. No way. Now, as the Lamb of God, we're a new creature. In the death of Christ, the believer dies with Him to sin. The Christian life, as typified by the Paschal feast, should be characterized by sincerity and truth. I want you to listen to what I'm getting ready to read you. What Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. He said, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's our feast today. There's our feast today. It's not with the unleavened bread as they had it. It's not really the flesh and the blood of Christ as the Catholics try to tell you. But it is, ladies and gentlemen, with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I just wonder how many people tonight are really sincere in what they're doing. And how many people tonight are really walking in truth as Christ is in truth. That's right. All right, we ought to feast on that sincerity and truth that we have. The Christian should cast everything of insincerity and falsehood from his heart. Get rid of it all. If something about our life is not sincere in Christ, get rid of it. If there's something that's false in our life, get rid of it. Cast it out. Get rid of that sin. Somebody said, well, Brother Hall, I can't do it on my own. Well, wait a minute. He saved us. I know His blood washed away sin. But what are you going to do with that verse over in Hebrews where Paul said that we ought to lay aside every weight and every sin? How are you going to lay it aside if we can't do it? You can lay aside every weight and every sin that doth so easily beset us. And we can run our race with patience. And doing it how? Looking unto Jesus. The author and the finisher of our faith. I want to say also that we cannot serve Christ and Satan. No, sir. It's like traveling in two different directions at the same time. I dare you to try to do it. This crowd that you see out here 5-6 days a week living like a devil. One day a week you see them in the house of God and they try to tell you they're saved. I don't believe a word of it. They'll tell you a lie in a minute. Folks beat you out of money. Are you listening? Beat you out of money. Steal from you. Then look you in the face and tell you you're saved. Is that in the church house on Sunday morning? I'm going to tell you what the Bible... Hey. I'm going to do what they're not saved. They're hypocrites. They're hypocrites. Now I'm here to tell you they oh yeah. I knew it'd get quiet when I got down to this one. Amen. You can't travel in two directions at the same time. It's an impossible. A lot of people that may lead you to believe that that's exactly what they're doing though. Now listen carefully. This is a mark of hypocrisy. Trying to serve the devil at one time and the Lord at the next. Can't do it, folks. Oh, no. Somebody said, well, was there hypocrites in the Bible? Yeah. That bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees that spent their time in the temple. And I mean, they were so straight-laced that they didn't even want Jesus to open a man's blinded eyes on the Sabbath day. They didn't want Him to heal anybody on the Sabbath day. They didn't want Him doing anything. They criticized Him for everything He did on the Sabbath day. And yet they wouldn't lift one finger to relieve somebody. You know what they were? They were hypocrites. Oh, they had a form of religion, but they denied the power thereof. They had a religion on the outside, but they had nobody at home on the inside. Praise God, there ain't nobody preaches standards any harder around Madisonville, Kentucky than I do. I preach to people who don't dress right, look right, amen, be right. Nobody preaches standards any harder than I do. But I'm telling you right now, standards never saved anybody, friend. You can clean yourself up, but if you don't have Christ on the inside, you're not going anywhere with God. No, nowhere. You ought to be saved by the good grace of God. It's a mark of hypocrisy. Now, if a person is only acting the part, there's no soundness in that man. And at last, his qualities will crumble. And at the length, they'll fall into ruin. And they will. I've watched them do it. I've been pastoring here almost 24 years. And I've seen them do it for 24 years, friends. Come in here and make a fair show in the flesh. Oh, and they have wonderful qualities. And you'd think in your heart, surely if anybody's saved, they're saved. But it wouldn't be long until you'd find out little bits here and little bits there. And you could put two and two together. And guess what? It came up five. You could realize real quick that they weren't what they said they was. I'm telling you, they were hypocrites. And I've watched them as their life crumbled. I doubt if there's many people in here. I doubt if there's anybody in here not any sicker than I am. Got any more maladies about you than what I've got. But I'm gonna tell you something. Are you listening to what I'm telling you? By the good grace of God, I intend to continue on serving the Lord, even with those maladies and those sins and those sicknesses. But I've watched people. They get a bunion on their big toe. Well, they can't make it to the house of God for 10 years because they got a bunion. Or I've seen them get offended over little things that don't amount to anything. And their whole life falls apart. I want you to hear what I'm saying. And I started to say this. I don't know of anybody in here that's got any more maladies than what I've got, but I'm still here. I'm still serving God and I'm still preaching after 24 years. But I'm telling you, I've seen some that tried to tell me they love God that's went out here and I've watched their life crumble and fall in around them. That proved they had nothing, ladies and gentlemen, but an empty heart and a shallow mind and had no knowledge at all of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen that happen over and over again. Somebody said, are you happy about that? No, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. But they're hypocrites. They're hypocrites is what they are. Their life crumbles. There's no person. You hear me well. There's no person in the world as hard to reach as a hypocrite. He has, his ears have become accustomed to the warnings of the gospel. He's heard them over and over and over again. And he just grew accustomed to hearing them. And the gospel no longer moves him. Oh, as one preacher would say, alas! When he first heard the gospel, he received it and on with joy. But by and by, when he was offended, he fell by the wayside and had nothing but ruin. His life turned into a shambles. Amen. That's right.
Yes, sir.
He was warnings over and over again of the gospel. But he just ignored them. Became accustomed to hearing them and saying in his heart, oh, there's nothing wrong with me. I go to church. There's nothing wrong with me. I go to church. I'm like that fellow that I'm glad I'm not like that publican over there. I tithe and I do this and I do that and I'm glad I'm not like that guy. And all that old publican could do was beat on his chest and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm going to tell you what the Lord said. That publican went home justified. And that man didn't. Are you listening to what I'm saying? I'm just telling you that I'm afraid there's a lot of hypocrites that are accustomed to the warnings of the gospel and his heart has become accustomed to resisting them. They've said no so many times that no has become easy. Come on now. They've come to the house of God. They've heard the gospel preached. Can I give you a classic example? What are you going to do? And this is not a foolish one. What are you going to do about Pharaoh? Oh, how many times Moses warned that man and warned that man. You can believe what you want to believe. But I believe those warnings and those hesitations of God to deliver His people were no more than showing mercy to Egypt and to Pharaoh. But I'm going to tell you, it got easier and easier and easier for Pharaoh to say no. And finally he told Moses, he said, I'll see your face no more. Moses said, you have said well. And he didn't. But on that day at the Red Sea, his life, the warnings that he had done him no good. And his life was left in shambles and ruins. And Egypt was destroyed because of a hard-hearted man that had power over the people. And I'm telling you, there's a hard-hearted fellow called the devil that's got power over people today. And I'm going to tell you, the only way that power can be broken is to release yourself into the mercy of Christ, and Christ will break that power of the devil. You can't do it.
Amen.
You keep trying to do it on your own, it'll just get harder and harder and harder. And it'll get easier and easier. And easier And someday you can just sit there like a zombie, dead in your sin and without God. And in sorrow tonight, I can believe I can honestly say, personally, from personal experience, that it's easier to win a prodigal than it is to win a hypocrite. Easier to win a prodigal. That old prodigal, when he came to himself, he said, "My goodness, then how many hired servants in my father's house have more to eat than this? And I don't know what I'll do. Then I'm gonna rise and go to my father's house. Just tell him I've sinned." And when he got there, he found the father was already waiting on him. You reckon the father knew that he was coming? I want to ask you something. Now, don't label me. When you got saved, do you think the father knew you were coming? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? Nothing's ever taken him by surprise. I'm going to tell you, everything through this Bible is God's sovereign design. That situation with Joseph, when he was sent off down into Egypt, and later his brothers came down for famine, that God sent a famine, his brothers went down. They learned he was Joseph. They brought word back to Jacob. Jacob went down. They spent 400 and some years in bondage. God brought them out, wandered through the wilderness, brought them out of the wilderness, and brought them on the other side. Do you think that God just planned that a little bit along as he went along? No. No. God knew all along what he was going to do. God knows tonight what he's going to do, ladies and gentlemen. If he didn't, he wouldn't be God. I'm thankful that we serve an all-knowing God tonight. And he knows our hearts tonight as well. He knows whether we're sincere or whether we're hypocrites. Whether we put faith in the Lamb or we haven't. Whether we've accepted the Lamb or we haven't. Whether we're feeding on the Lamb or whether we're not. He knows. He knows. Let's stand together.